Hello. Yes, guys, here's the clip. It is up here. How's everybody? Doing well? Great. Okay, well, let's turn in our Bibles. I trust we all have our Bible with us tonight. Let's turn to Mark chapter 1. And all day long I was kind of planning to do one message, but as sometimes it does happen, just before I came up here, felt like the Lord said, let's change that up a little bit. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 45. That'll be our text for tonight. So if you want to stand, why don't we stand together? We can just stretch out a little bit, and I'll read the verses to us, all right? So it says this, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, Jesus went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.' And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing. Be cleansed.' As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once, and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction." So let's pray. Lord, we pray as we look at this passage of Scripture tonight, and as we just see how you went about the work of the kingdom. And Lord, we realize that you set an example for us here as well. So help us to learn from it tonight. We pray that your Spirit would speak to us. Lord, we've come here to hear from you, so may our hearts be open, and may you give to us tonight all that you want to give. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. So I'm teaching Mark's gospel back at our church in Costa Mesa. And so as we've been going through Mark, we've been looking at Mark as, you know, of course, it's the Gospel of Mark. It's a story of the ministry of Jesus. But we've been looking at it, in a sense, from the standpoint of the advancing of the gospel. And, of course, that's what Jesus did. He came to advance the gospel, to bring the gospel into the world. And so as we look at the verses that we read here, Mark tells us three things about the Lord's ministry. He tells us that, first of all, it was based in prayer. Secondly, it was focused on preaching. And thirdly, it was carried out in power. So, based in prayer, focused on preaching, and carried out in power. And that for us, as we're going to see in a minute, that for us is an example of we should model our ministry after that. So let's just look at the story itself for a moment, look at Jesus here, and then we'll look at the application of this to us. So notice it says, beginning with verse 35, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." And so, I mean, think about this. You know, Jesus, he's the Son of God, right? And yet, Jesus is he's committed to praying. And you know, you think, well, if Jesus needed to pray, we certainly need to pray as well. And so in a sense, I think Jesus was modeling prayer for us. He was showing us the necessity of it. But he was also, as a man, he was doing what all people should do. He was depending on the Father. Luke tells us that he did this often. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. So, you know, we can't even begin to say enough about prayer, the importance of prayer. And you know, and how vital prayer is to the mission of the gospel. And yet, in one sense, it's such a simple thing, isn't it? We all know that we pray as Christians, and we all realize that, you know, we need to pray. It's such a simple thing in one sense, but it's also such a powerful thing. And so Jesus did that. He prayed. But notice, secondly, he preached. And so as we go on, we read here that Simon and those who were with him, they went out searching for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also." So the word preaching means to proclaim, it means to publish, and this was a priority for Jesus. He said, here, notice, he said, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." So preaching is a priority for Jesus. And then the third thing we see in the verses that we read, we see Jesus and we see his healing power toward the leper. We see the cleansing. We see the compassion of Jesus and so forth as we look at it. So, these three components are essential for the advance of the gospel. Now, we want the gospel to advance, don't we? We want to see the gospel go forward. I mean, just the thought of that, it preoccupies much of my thinking and life, and you know, the potential for the gospel to go forward and the excitement about the gospel going forward. You know, we want the gospel to go forward, but how does it go forward? Well, this is how it goes forward. These three components here. And so, let's look at them. So, prayer. The gospel will advance as the people of God pray. But conversely, if the people of God don't pray, then we probably won't see much of an advance of the gospel in our time or in our place. We must pray. You know, a few years ago, we decided as a church that we were going to take a week to begin each year, and we were going to dedicate a week to fasting and prayer as a church. And so we've been doing that for a few years now. And when I get home, actually this coming Sunday, I'll be home. I'll preach on prayer, and then we will go into a week of fasting and prayer. And I can tell you that as we have implemented that in our church, it has made a very marked difference in our ministry throughout the year. Now, of course, that's not the only time we pray, but, you know, to have a concentrated time of prayer and to just sort of, you know, gather together as God's people and recognize that if the work of the Lord is going to advance in our context, we need to pray. And so that's true of a congregation. That's true of us individually. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And so many different pictures of prayer in Scripture. Timothy Keller in, I can't remember which book of his it was, but he wrote this. He said, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, healed people with prayers, insisted some demons could only be cast out through prayer. He prayed often and regularly with fervent cries and tears and sometimes all night. The Holy Spirit came upon him and anointed him while he was praying. He was transfigured with the divine glory as he prayed. When he faced his greatest crisis, he did so with prayer. We hear him praying for his disciples and the church on the night before he died, and then petitioning God in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Finally, he prayed dying. Jesus prayed, and he taught us to pray. And you see, prayer is where we acknowledge our weakness and our powerlessness. You know, if I don't pray, it's an indicator of my own self-sufficiency. It betrays the fact that I think that I can do this on my own. But, you know, it shouldn't take us too long to figure out that it doesn't really work like that. But it is an acknowledgement of our weakness and powerlessness to accomplish the will, the plan, the purpose of God. And so we cast ourselves upon one who is much greater than ourselves. And here's the wonderful thing. God, he wants us to do this. He invites us to do this. He bids us to come and seek him in prayer. And it's in prayer that we access all the resources of heaven. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes this thing is kind of bugging me right here. You know, sometimes I can get overwhelmed by the prospects before us, the challenge of advancing the gospel. You see what's happening in the world. Anybody ever get overwhelmed by that? I do. And yet when I get overwhelmed, I find the Lord just reminded me, you know what? I've got the power to handle this. I have in my office at the church, somebody gave me just a plaque that is the it's the quote from James that tells us that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, but he prayed earnestly and it did not rain, and for 3.5 years. And I cannot tell you how many times. Now, this is just a plaque on my wall. I don't even know who put it there. To be quite honest, it's in the bathroom in my office. So I do see it fairly frequently. But I have literally had times where, you know, I'm just kind of staring at it, I'm not really paying attention to it. And all of a sudden, it's like my eyes will just focus in on it. And God is speaking to me. God is reminding me, Brian, all of the resources of heaven are available to you. Just ask me for them. You know, remember Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. So, you know, the Lord bids us to come and to ask him in prayer. And so prayer is where we access the resources of heaven. Prayer is where we receive understanding, wisdom, provision, power, and strength for the work of God, both in and through our lives. Isn't it amazing? It's right there. It's all there for the asking. But yet, do we ask? Remember, James also tells us in a rebuking sort of a way, you do not have because you do not ask. So are we really asking? Are we following the example of Jesus? Like I said, Jesus is the Son of God, but he shows us this priority of prayer and the dependency on prayer by spending lots of time in prayer. And so as I look at the world, as I sometimes get discouraged and, you know, I wonder, man, what is going to happen? The Lord just says, pray. Pray about it. And so Jesus prayed. He taught us to pray. But then Jesus preached, as we saw. Jesus was a preacher. I love that. You know, preachers get a bad rap a lot of times in the world today. And yet Jesus was a preacher. The apostles were preachers. I'm proud to be a preacher of God's word. Proud in the good sense. But you know, that's what the Lord did. He preached, and the church is to preach. Now, when I say the church is to preach, I'm talking about the church as represented by those who occupy the pulpit. Now, of course, again, you know, we live in a time where people suggest that, you know, we shouldn't preach anymore. That's outdated. You know, they used to do that a long time ago. We need to find new methods and, you know, that sort of thing. But we don't preach because it's in vogue. We preach because Jesus preached and the apostles preached and the Bible tells us to preach. That's why we preach. And so we preach. Paul says to Timothy that the church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Now think about that. Think about the world that we live in. It's an insane world, isn't it? It's gone mad. The world's just gone completely nuts. I think that it's safe to say that that has happened in our world today. You know, the irrational things that people are believing and promoting and insisting on. It's really, the world has gone mad. Where do you find truth in the world? Well, listen, here's where you find truth. The church of Jesus Christ is the pillar and foundation of the truth. This is where we are, the place where the truth is to be held and kept and proclaimed. Man, if the church doesn't have the truth, then there is no truth anywhere. So it's with us. It's with the church. And so, as Paul says, it's the pillar and the foundation of the truth. He says, all scripture is God-breathed, therefore preach the word. Preach the word. I love to preach the word. I love to preach it wherever I can. I love preaching it in the church. I love preaching it out in the public. You know, any opportunity we can get, we're going to go and we're going to preach, because we believe in the power of the gospel. We believe that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And so it's our job to preach the gospel. Now, people can be so naive at times. And sometimes, you know, people in the church, you know, leaders in the church, sometimes I think the naivety is just, you know, it's unbelievable how naive people can be. And you know, you hear things today, and it's not new that you're hearing this, but, you know, it just kind of continues to echo. But, you know, people say things today like, well, you know, we can't really preach anymore. Nobody listens to preaching. You can't really give a sermon like they gave in previous generations, because nobody has the attention span that they used to. And they tell you, you know, how people can only pay attention to things for a number of seconds or whatever. And, you know, a lot of times they say things like, well, you know, if you're going to preach, it needs to be sort of like a TED Talk. You know, a TED Talk can only be like maximum 18 minutes because, you know, nobody can, their attention can't be held for that long. And you know what I say to that? I say that that is a load of rubbish. Because when somebody's preaching in the power of the Spirit, you can sit for 2 hours and be fixated, because, man, the Spirit of God is moving. And that is a reality that, you know, forget all of those theories and all of those things. A person, a man, a woman, filled with the Spirit, proclaiming the Word of God, that is the most captivating thing that you can ever come under. And so we don't want to buy into those kinds of theories We want to do what Jesus did and what the apostles did. We need to preach, proclaim, publish the gospel loud and clear. Because listen, wherever the word is preached faithfully, the church is strong. That's a fact. Wherever the word is preached faithfully, the church is strong. Wherever the word of God is neglected, the church is weak. That's the truth. You can have an entire city with a bunch of anemic churches. You have one church in that city that says, you know what, we're going to preach God's word. We're going to believe God's word. We're going to proclaim God's word. And guess what? You're going to find strength and health in that congregation. Because that's the way it works. The word of God is the thing that builds up the church. You know, people often wonder. I've had people ask me, you know, I've done a lot of ministry over the years in Europe, and I lived in the UK, and, you know, people ask me, well, you know, what happened? How did the church, how did this, what was once a Christian culture, how did it become a post-Christian culture? Post meaning not simply, you know, past Christianity, but in opposition to Christianity. How did this all happen? You know, it didn't happen because Richard Dawkins or the likes attacked the church. You know why it happened? Because the people leading the churches stopped believing God's word and stopped proclaiming it. That's why it happened. And so, you know, I've been on a mission for a long time now to bring the Bible. Years ago, somebody wrote an article and quoted me in it in Britain, and they asked, you know, well, what are you doing with your ministry here? And I said, well, our mission is to bring the Bible back to Britain. That offended a lot of people. They were really bothered by that. You American, going to bring the Bible back to Britain. We gave you the Bible. Yes, well, you did, but you stopped believing it and teaching it a long time ago. So we're here to remind you of what you have forgotten. But this is the truth, and that's what we see with Jesus. So, but listen, it's not just the preachers. All Christians are to preach. Now, you might say, yikes. Okay, that's good for the preacher, but I'm not a preacher. Well, let's be clear about what preaching is. Because I think when we, you know, when we're intimidated by the thought, so I say to you, some of you are pastors here, many of you are not, I say, you know, God's called you to preach. You're like, well, I can't preach. It's because you're thinking of preaching in a certain way. Now, yes, there is preaching like, you know, the heralding of the gospel, this bold proclamation. But, you know, in the New Testament, there are so many different ways that this is communicated. And just to put it simply, preaching is, in one sense, it's just telling the gospel story. So don't be intimidated by thinking that God's called you to be a preacher because you don't know how to preach. Just know that what that means for you is that God has called you to tell the gospel story. And sometimes telling the gospel story is just as simple as telling people what God's done in your life. And we can all do that, right? But we all need to do it. And the thing is, oftentimes we don't do it. But it's just that simple. You know, I was teaching last week at our church on just this whole idea of sharing the gospel with people, because I was talking to our church about, you know, wouldn't it be so wonderful if in this year, this new year, 2019, wouldn't it be amazing if we just saw all of the empty seats in our church, if we saw those filled, not just with Christians coming from other churches who decided, you know, they liked our church better, but what if we saw these seats filled with people who were new believers? Man, wouldn't that be thrilling? That would be so amazing. And I said to them, I said, now, you know how that's going to happen? And I said, well, first of all, let me tell you how it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen unless we open our mouths and say something. It'll never happen unless we say something. But if we say something, and sometimes it's just, again, it's just that simple thing. And I like even just the idea, you know, preaching the gospel, that sounds kind of intimidating. Go out and preach the gospel. That even sounds to me intimidating. And I can imagine to the average person sitting in the church, that sounds very intimidating. But if I say, hey, go out and tell people the story of Jesus. Doesn't that make it a little more doable? Well, I can do that. You mean that's it? I just tell the story of Jesus? Yeah, just go out and tell the story of Jesus. Because God is able, because the power is in the word itself. That's the beauty and the glory and the wonder of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation. It's not my spectacular presentation of it, although God uses those things. But it the life is in the seed itself. And so, man, we're just planting that seed of the gospel. And so, that's what we want to do. We want to just speak God's word to those. And I loved what John, I don't know how many of you heard John's message, but just, you know, what did he say? Something like, Lord, if you open the door, I'll walk through it. Well, I love that. Not only did I love it, but I got convicted by it. It's like, Lord, okay, you open the door and I'll walk through it. And sometimes walking through it, it's just saying a couple words. Now, remember this too, because again, we're living in a time culturally where we're preaching and all of this is frowned upon. But let's just be clear, everybody's preaching something. You know, people say, well, don't preach to me. Well, what are they really saying? Don't preach to me because I want to preach to you. You know, you be quiet because I've got a message that I want to get across. That's really what's happening. Everybody's preaching something. In the States, just, you know, I don't know, a month ago or whatever, some of you know the actor Harrison Ford, right? Han Solo, who died in the last Star Wars thing. So he was, John, you're here. You made it. So Harrison Ford was giving this impassioned, he was preaching on climate change. I mean, he was like he was like an evangelist for climate change. And, you know, people are like, wow, you know, that was powerful, Harrison Ford. It's like, hey, yeah, just know this, he's preaching. He's preaching the gospel of climate change. So everybody's preaching something. What I'm saying is this, let's not be intimidated by the accusations of, well, you're preaching or don't preach to me. Everybody's preaching. And the only reason they don't want you preaching is because they want their message to go out, not your message to go out. So we have the good news to preach, and it's the news that Jesus himself preached. Jesus came preaching the gospel, the good news. Now, the third thing is, as we said, Jesus, what did I say at the beginning? Let me remind myself of what I said here. That Jesus, his ministry was based in prayer, focused on preaching, and carried out in power. Now, again, this kind of takes us back to what we were talking about a moment ago with prayer. I'm into apologetics. I like to read all of that kind of stuff. I don't mind debating or arguing with people. But you know, at the end of the day, I know that it's the Spirit of God that's going to turn somebody around. I know that it's never going to be, you know, it's never going to be my brilliance because I'm not brilliant. But, you know, those things, that's not going to be it. I know at the end of the day, it is going to be, it's something the Spirit of God has to do. And so if we can get that into our heads, because as we think about the great need in the world, as we, I think probably most of us in here, we long for what we call an awakening. We long for a revival. You know, what does that look like? How is that going to happen? That's really going to happen by, you know, it's God moving. And like I've already said, a lot of that is going to be connected to prayer as we ask God to move. But what I want to say here is that supernatural power is something that is real And God gave it to us. See, God never expected these guys, God being Jesus. Jesus took these men and he spent those 3 years with them. And then he said, okay, go into the world and, you know, preach the gospel to everyone, make disciples of all of the people groups. But Jesus never for one second expected that them to do that through their own energy, their own wisdom, their own understanding. He never expected that. As a matter of fact, he told them to go do that, but he said, but don't go yet. He said, wait. Wait for what? Wait till you receive power. Because the Holy Spirit will come upon you. You see, from the very beginning, God intended that all of this would happen supernaturally. Now, you know what's happened over the years, even centuries? Not only have non-Christians tried to sort of gut the biblical story of the miraculous, guess what? Christians have done the same thing. You know, there are many pastors that will explain to you why we can't really expect supernatural things to happen today. And some people would even, they would believe that there is a supernatural, but they wouldn't really take any steps of faith to go in that direction. Listen, we're not going to go anywhere without the power of the Spirit of God. Nowhere. We're dead in the water without the Spirit of God. And this is what we have to remember. Christians are people whose very existence is due to the miraculous intervention of God. If you're a Christian in here, guess what? You're a miracle. You are a walking miracle. You are proof that miracles still take place. Because the new birth is a miracle. It is a supernatural thing, and our Christian life itself is the result of a supernatural experience. So we should never apologize for the supernatural. We should never back away from it as Christians. We should lean into it. We need to lean into it. And once again, there came a point in the history of the church, and it wasn't even that long ago. You're probably aware that there's like a theological dispute about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Is the ministry of the Holy Spirit continuing today like it was in the apostolic period as we see it in the book of Acts, or did it cease at the end of the apostolic age? These are two theological positions in the church. And so one is called cessationism. That means the gifts of the Spirit, the miraculous sign gifts, they ended with the apostolic age. And then there's others that say, no, they, you know, sometimes call it a continuationism. There's no, those things continue to today. And I remember reading some years ago, back before the world became paganized again, back when, you know, in the early part of the, you know, 20th century, before the First World War even, you know, back when there was this idea that Christianity was gaining momentum, you know, in the culture through the 1800s, and, you know, all of the, you know, sort of the pagans were coming through the mission effort and all of that. And I remember reading one really great Bible expositor. I remember him saying that, well, you know, those gifts were needed back then because of the pagan era and the power of the devil. But we don't need that anymore because, you know, we've pretty much got the gospel around the world, so those things don't exist anymore. If he just would have lived a few more decades, he would realize how wrong he was. Because the world has come back around to where the apostles started. You know, we are going back to the New Testament environment. What's happening to the world, the West especially? The West is being re-paganized. That's what's happening. All the things that are happening in our culture today, guess what? This was all happening before the gospel came into the culture. Go back and read what the Roman world was like. You know, there's a great historian, a British historian named Tom Holland. And Tom, his specialty is Greco-Roman history. And he's written several books on the history of Rome. And recently he came out, he's a secular historian. You know, he kind of says he's a Christian. He's an Anglican. He's a British guy. But, you know, I mean, he's kind of just a nominal Anglican, really. But anyway, he's had this epiphany where he himself, for a long time, would have attributed much of the good in the culture to just, you know, the Greco-Roman, you know, philosophies and so forth. He's now come out, and now he's publicly saying that all the good in the culture today is traced back to Jesus and the Apostle Paul. Those are his words. And now he's saying, no, the Greco-Roman world was corrupt, and it was vile, and it was evil, and it was wicked, and it was the gospel and Jesus and Paul and the apostles and the Christians. They're the ones who changed the world, and they're the ones who gave us the wonderful Western civilization that we had. That's Tom Holland. That's what he's saying today. Because it's true. And what do we see happening in the culture today? We see everything is just being reversed. It's just going back to what it used to be before the gospel came in. So what did they need when they went out into the world? Well, like Jesus said, go out and make disciples of all nations, but wait until you receive power. Jesus knew they would need the power of the Spirit to confront those demonic forces that held people captive, and that's what we see as we go through the book of Acts. They went out in the power of the Spirit. So what am I saying? I'm saying that we're right there today. We've just come full circle. Thank God it's not as bad as it was then, but if, you know, unless something happens, that is exactly where it's headed. I was reading the other day in this, I was reading this book on Can You Trust the Gospels by Peter J. Williams, and the first part of it he's talking about non-biblical resources that support the Gospels or, you know, talk about Jesus and so forth. And he talks about Josephus, and he talks about Tacitus, I think, and then he talks about Pliny the Younger. And he describes this, you know, there was these letters that went back and forth between Pliny the Younger and Trajan the emperor. And it was about how to deal with the Christians, what to do with them. And Pliny was perplexed, and he said, well, this is what I've done with them so far. I've brought them before the magistrates. We've given them an opportunity to renounce their faith, and if they've done it and worship the gods, then that's fine. They're, you know, but if not, we've executed them. And Trajan writes back. He's the emperor. He writes back and he says, good, yeah, that's the way we need to handle this. I'm reading this, and I'm thinking, wow, this is where the world is headed. It's already happening, right, in many places in the world. You guys know what's happening in China right now again, with the communist mentality that's come back in, and, you know, the new president and all of that. So this kind of stuff, you know, it cycles and it goes, and we're kind of coming back around to that. So what is the point? The point is we need the power of God. But like I said, God never intended that we do anything without that power. Because listen, we are born of the Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit. We're led by the Spirit. We're given the gifts of the Spirit. We're empowered with the Spirit. That's what we find all the way across the New Testament. And so the kingdom of God is going to advance as we, by faith, lay hold of that spiritual power that God's given to us and exercise it. Now, we are in the process, I'm talking about myself and our church back home, we're in the process of going through some pretty serious cultural transition. Our culture is changing at our church. It needs to change. And here's one area where it's needed to change. it's needed to change in the area of what we're talking about here, the gifts of the Spirit and all of that. It's needed to change in that we need to move from people who just believe in this stuff to people who actually do it. Because we always have believed this. We would always say, well, we believe in the continued ministry and power and work of the Spirit. But you know what? You're hard-pressed to figure that out sometimes walking into our churches. Because there's no expectation of that happening. There's no even opportunity for that to happen. And so we're in a place in our church where we're going to change that culture. And we're going to be expecting the supernatural. I believe in prophecy. I believe that God gives prophetic words. I believe that, you know, God will use somebody, some random person in your church to just walk up and say, hey, the Lord just put this on my heart for you. And, you know, that's real. I mean, it can be abused. And I think sometimes what happens is we're so afraid that it's going to get abused that we just completely neglect it. We just say, well, you know, we believe that, but we don't want to go there. Because, and I've heard many say that, well, you know, that's too messy. Read the book of 1 Corinthians. It's pretty messy. You know, sometimes we say, man, I just want the church to be like the early church. Okay, you ready for a mess? That's what the early church was. It was a mess. Because they were sometimes trying to figure stuff out, you know? And so what I'm saying to you, and especially to you guys who are pastoring churches, God intends that we experience supernatural power. He intends it. And we must have it if the gospel is going to advance in our day. And so, especially leaders, if the leaders don't know this, then what are the people going to do? See, you know, a leader is somebody who takes the lead, somebody who shows the way. So we have to take sometimes risk, and we have to step out in faith. Some years ago, I was at a conference in Canada, and I was speaking. Now, we were talking about, like, you know, the gifts of the Spirit and this sort of a thing. And then we were, like, waiting on the Lord, you know, we were just having a time. And there was about 30 or 40 guys in the room, and somebody was singing some songs. And I'm standing up there, and the Lord said, okay, I want you to speak in tongues right now. And I was like, that's not going to happen. No, Lord, we don't do that here, you know. I just preached on the validity of tongues, but I'm not about to speak in tongues. Seriously, I stood there for 20 minutes wrestling with God. Just like, no, Lord, all the reasons why that was really a bad idea. And you know, finally the Lord, in his way that he speaks to me, he just said, Brian, you either do that right now or I'm not going to use you like this ever again. I opened my mouth and I began to speak in tongues. I didn't want that to happen. I didn't want to get shelved in that regard. But listen, the minute I started speaking, a guy, like in the second row, began to interpret what I was saying, like simultaneous. I was speaking in tongues and he was simultaneously in English interpreting what I was saying. And it was so powerful. It like rocked me. It was like, wow, that was amazing. And through that, God spoke a word to me that was a prophetic word that I have seen unfold in my life over the years since that happened. So, I'm about to speak in tongues. Just to prepare you. I'm just kidding. I'm not, because the Lord hasn't told me to speak in tongues tonight. But listen, like I said, the Holy Spirit has given us spiritual gifts. And he's given us those gifts for the building up of the body of Christ, but also for the advancement of the gospel. And we must have this. We must. We will not survive. The church will not survive without the power of the Holy Spirit in the 21st century. We've got to have the power of the Spirit. So, Jesus' ministry, based in prayer, focused on preaching, carried out in the power of the Spirit. And that's just three things that we can say, yep, that's what we want to do. We want to do that too. We want to seek the Lord in prayer and thank Him for the privilege of being able to pray and to call upon Him. And we want to boldly speak His word, and we want to believe that He has supplied us with power, and He will supply us with power. And so tonight, as we finish up tonight, I'm going to ask the band to come back up, and we're going to do a couple songs tonight to close, and I want to give us an opportunity to just, you know, pray, and to open up and to receive, you know, that fresh work of the Spirit that the Lord might want to do with you tonight. So as we do this, we're going to do one song, and then we're going to pause, and I'll kind of tell us where to go from there, and then we'll do another song to close out the night. But as we're doing this song right now, let's just open our hearts to the Lord, and let's just ask the Lord, Lord, would You do something fresh in me tonight? Would You renew that work of Your Spirit in my heart? Let's just ask Him, just quiet, you know, privately, just between us and the Lord. Let's, during the song, let's do that. And then I want to pray for us.